To echo Greg's thanks to you all for being so wonderful and patient with us during this time of transition. And Greg and I will be enjoying a little happy dance next Sunday, going, yay, he's here. Our Old Testament scripture today is Psalm 25, one which started out in Hebrew is an acrostic. But since I'm reading it in English, you won't notice that. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you to be put to shame, let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Open our ears that we hear the word you need us to hear this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it was a great idea. Get the historians in the Civil Air Patrol, of which I'm one, to write an authoritative history for our upcoming 75th anniversary, and then have the Air Force publish it as an official military volume. So this would be the official volume that would go down in the annals of history. Of course, it would also be one that will collect dust on the back of the library shelves in the Air Force base, but hey, that's okay. It was official. Each author was to write one chapter, and my chapter was about the founding of the Civil Air Patrol. We were told, your writing has to be factual. Everything has to be cited. Make it like a term paper. And your deadline is August 1st. No problem. I know this stuff like the back of my hand. And to make things even easier, things around church slow down a little bit in the summer, so I can do this. I can so do this. Okay, it's been a couple of decades since I've written a term paper, but really, how hard can it be? And then I actually started. I had thought my research was sufficient. It wasn't. I had thought I could write 35 pages quickly. I couldn't. Yes, my anecdotes were interesting, but they couldn't be included. There was no footnote for them, just the facts. Think term paper. Well, this was a lot harder than I ever imagined. So I worked every day for 2 months, and the deadline came, and I reread what I had written. It was rotten. I couldn't stand it. Oh, why did I volunteer to do this? My whole summer wasted. I'll never write another word again. Well, all those wretched thoughts swirled around my mind as I pressed the send button and off my rotten copy went to the editors. Well, I wish I could have written my 35-plus page document, a third of which were footnotes, like the Gospel of Mark. Why? Because this gospel is just bare bones writing. It's kind of like the account of Jesus' life and ministry in text message form. So what does he write about Jesus' birth? Nothing. Not in part important. Let's get to the heart of the matter. Jesus' ministry and resurrection, which Mark writes about in about a dozen chapters less than Matthew. Take, for example, our reading this morning from the first chapter of Mark, verses 9 through 15. Listen to how many big things happen in these verses, which are a mere 130 words. Here is the account from Mark. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from the heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out to the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That's the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Mark. And I kind of want to write like Mark. Hey, editors, you ask for 30-plus pages? How about I give you 130 words? That works for me. It gets a lot done in 130 words. But you know what doesn't work for us is the message of Lent from this gospel, which seems to only give lip service to Jesus' time in the wilderness. Yet the early Christians for whom this gospel was written understood that Jesus' 40-day trek in the wilderness was reminiscent of Israel's 40-year trek in the wilderness. Jesus, in a sense, retraced Israel's steps and ended up in a new promised land, one that was not geographically limited. So those first Christians understood that history. But 2,000 years later, what about us? How does Jesus' trek into the wilderness, replete with wild beasts, Satan, and angels, guide us as disciples today? Well, perhaps as Jesus was deliberately driven into his wilderness journey, we too can be deliberate in our journey, though we suburbanites will venture there spiritually rather than physically. And the first step of our spiritual journey is reflection. Supposedly, it was Socrates who said that the unexamined life was not worth living. Hey, that's a little harsh, but he has a point. If our life is like a ping pong ball, bouncing back and forth by circumstances or other people, then we can become almost as hollow as a ping pong ball. And that's not how we're called to be. We're not called to be hollow or passive. God fills us with souls, and God grants us faith to guide our souls. Pay attention to your soul. What's going on? Are there wild beasts prowling nearby, or are you being tempted? What fills you, and where do you feel hollow? So the first step on our Lenten trek is to reflect. Like that, first step on our Lenten trek is to reflect. I thought that was pretty clever. Anyhow, we can't wait till Bill comes and, we will quit embarrassing ourselves in just a week. Right, Greg? So now let's go back to the Bible, specifically Psalm 25. I love this psalm. I love this psalm because it's all over the place, like me. It starts like this: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust." And by the way, could you bring shame to my enemies? Ugh, they're like, oh, so get them. Oh, I don't like them. "Teach me, O Lord. Help me learn your ways. Lead me in the paths of righteousness." And you know that stuff I did when I was younger? Can you just forget about it? Let's just skip right over that because I don't want to deal with that anymore. You know, kind of all over the place. And that's what we do in honest relationships, isn't it? We get it all out there. We spread it all out. It's not very pretty. It's just honest. Just honest like our relationship with God ought to be. Now, like Jesus during that first Lent, this Lenten season, can you focus on your relationship with God? Be honest in your relationship and grow from there. So those are the first two steps in our journey, reflection and relationship. And what's next? Well, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, he told his believers to repent. In fact, that's only one of two things Jesus asks us to do in these verses from Mark. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, to repent means to turn. Or as the prophet Joel says, return to the Lord. You know, it's easy to get distracted and tempted along the way. It's easy to take a couple of wrong turns. We've all done it, and we all will do it again. Well, then it's time we have to turn or return in the direction God wants us to go. Now, like me, you probably know someone in a 12-step program. And I know a young man who very badly hurt his family, his friends, his community because he sold drugs. And especially he hurt himself. This was a long, long struggle he had. Finally, after several years, he started the 12 steps, the first two of which are acknowledging his own powerlessness and acknowledging God's power over his life. Well, just recently, at his five-year sobriety celebration, the restaurant was jammed with people, many of whom he served or even mentored. A lot of young people were there since he's been clean and sober. He, at that five-year celebration, it was a massive, joyous party of repentance because he turned around. He turned from hurting others, himself and God, to helping others, himself and God. That's repentance. Well, this past November, along with all the other authors, I was told by the Civil Air Patrol editors, please rewrite and submit your final copy by December 31st. And I thought, why the new deadline? And then I heard that the editors thought all our submissions were bad. So they said, just rewrite it. And I replied, sorry, too busy, boss moved to California, and besides, it's December in the church. Really? The last thing I wanted to do was rewrite? But those excuses didn't fly. I was offered an extension till mid-January. So with no choice, I had to face the self-recrimination, the doubt, the disappointment, and the embarrassment caused by my rotten copy. With no more excuses, I opened the computer and began to read that disaster, which I wrote, which was my chapter. And you know what? I read it, and it was still bad, really bad. But it wasn't beyond redemption. It needed work, reformatting, tweaking, cutting out some things and adding some others. And then I decided to forget the whole term paper mantra and put myself in my work, my snarky humor, a couple of faith references, lots of anecdotal stories, and even some poetry. By the time I turned it in, I actually liked it. Hey, it won't be a bestseller, but for the 17 people who will ever read it in the course, it'll be fine. So even though I didn't realize it, the opportunity to rewrite was a marvelous gift. And even though we may not realize it, the opportunity to rewrite in Lent is a marvelous gift as well. If you don't like what you've submitted thus far, change it. Don't listen to those tempters, both internal and external, that demand a standard that doesn't fit, that isn't you, that isn't who God created you to be. God doesn't want the term paper version of your life. God wants you. Snarky humor, poetry, whatever. You. Your story is the one God wants to go in the annals of history. So, my friends, this Lent, we have a choice. We can settle for the rotten copy, the one we really don't like, or by the grace of God and the gift of Lent, we can rewrite. What'll it be? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.